Romans 3 and in verse number 9. Let's stand as we read the scriptures, please, if you're able to. Romans 3:9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have proved before both the Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Father, I pray you take the message this morning. I pray you'd use it for your honor and glory. Thank you for bringing us here for this time. Thank you for each and every one, Lord, that is gathered here together this morning. And now we know that I and each one here this morning have something to learn from the Word of God this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our ears. May our attention be drawn to your Word. May you hide me, a servant. May you lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord, there be someone here today that's lost. May they see that today. May they be saved. May us that are saved today, I pray that, Lord, we'd be so thankful, just as Miss Naomi just sang, for the sacrifice that your Son made for us. Thank you, God, for loving us, and I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Little review, since we missed last week, or I did, you didn't. Paul is showing the fact that we are all sinners. Every one of us are under sin. We have shown here in Romans that Paul talked about the heathen, that they are guilty. You can imagine those believers who are gathered in Rome, they're sitting there saying, "Boy, yes, Paul, you're right. Them heathen out there, they are absolutely wicked." And then Paul goes into this fact, not only are the Hebrews guilty, but the heathen are guilty, but the hypocrites are guilty too. There can be people sitting even in God's house who know all the right things, but they've never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Hebrews, I can see all those Jewish people saying, "Yeah, some of these Gentiles, they just don't understand like we do." And then Paul goes into this, the Hebrews are also guilty and need to be saved. Well, that really offended them. They didn't probably like that a whole lot. And Paul talked about that. And now he's summarizing this. And the book of Romans is just a wonderful book. A lot of false things are taught using passages because they take things out of context. We talked about how the amillennialists use the end of chapter number 2 to try to say that, you know, the different kind of kingdoms and things. And if you take it all in context, it's pretty easy to understand. That's why we have to study the whole Word of God and study it all. And we get to this passage, now Paul summarizes, and basically, and this is where I'm talking about this, all humanity is guilty. All humanity is guilty. We're going to look at a few things real quick. First of all, he talks about the circumference of human sin. How far has this spread? You will notice in these next few verses, we'll look at 9, 10, 11, and 12, especially here, you'll see the words "none" and "no, not one" a lot in this passage. Why? Because there has not been one person who has ever been exempt on this earth who is not a sinner. No, obviously, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. We are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul's going to talk about this. He first gives that racial aspect, if you will, in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All men are on the same footing before God. It doesn't matter, Paul says here as he's wrapping this up, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile,
It doesn't matter if you're Oriental. It doesn't matter if you're from Africa, Asia. It doesn't matter if you're from North or South America or Australia. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is the kid seeing red and yellow, black and white. We are precious in His sight. We are all sinners, but God loves us all. And we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be thankful for that. Lest we be lifted up in pride. I like what this verse says, though, in verse number 9. It says, they are all under sin. Now, I don't relish in that, obviously. But I'm glad that we're not trapped in sin. But he's trying to show people who are lost that they're lost. Don't take things out of context. If you're saved today, you're not under sin. Praise the Lord, you've been set free. But he's giving the gospel in this book. What a wonderful book it is. And he's showing the fact that they are sinners. Now, this is a great book. He's going to transition now. Next week we'll start it, Lord willing, from the fact that we are sinners to there is salvation. And then he gives some of the greatest verses on how to be saved that we have. We use the book of Romans for that. And then he'll go into, starting towards the last part of the book of Romans, how that we then, after we're saved, ought to be sanctified and given to God. Romans chapter number 12, he beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This whole book, he gives the gospel that we are sinners, but there is salvation. And after you're saved, you ought to serve God, is what he says. But number one, someone can't be saved until they realize they're a sinner. I know that God has directed us to this passage of Scripture. So therefore, I know that we need this morning. Maybe we need to be reminded, some of us, lest we be lifted up from where Christ saved us from. Maybe there's someone here who's lost, who's trying to think, well, I'll be a good enough person. God's going to be okay with me. We need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. For whatever reason, we find ourselves here and we see that we were, and praise the Lord, we were. But if you're lost today, I want you to understand the Bible says you are under sin. What that means is that it's kind of like a tyrant, a master. Before we were saved, folks, we were a slave to sin. Before we were saved, sin had us in bondage. The book of Proverbs talks about us being entangled in the cords of sin. Sin had us. We were a slave to it. We were a slave in the fact that we were giving ourselves to sin. We were living in that sin under the cruel hand of sin. And we were heading towards the result of that and being there with death and with hell. But praise God, if we're saved, death doesn't have the victory. Hell, there is no sting there in death because Christ has delivered us from that. The Bible says in the book of 1 John that we are overcomers of this world, that we do not have to commit sin. Praise God that He set us free. But if you are lost today, you are a slave to sin. It's amazing how people look at this, and we're going to talk about this morning, that people's, our minds in this world get so messed up. People look at people that are saved, and they think, boy, those people, they're in bondage to their religion. The day I got saved, I was set free. You say, well, you have to do this and this. I don't have to do a thing. I choose to do the things I do because I realize the love that God has for me and the love of Christ constrains me, and I want to serve such a great God. And there's joy in serving Jesus. But to a lost world, they look at us and say, well, they're in bondage. But we that are saved know the truth, and we look at the world and we know that they're the ones that are in bondage. They're the one that keeps going back to their sin. They're the ones that keep going back to the bottle, back to the needle, and back to the adulterous life, and back to the fornication, and back to the thievery, and back to the lying, and back to that sin. They're slave to it. They're controlled by it. Their minds are constantly on it. They're chained and in bondage. Aren't you glad that the Lord set us free from that? Aren't you thankful today that Christ set us free from the bondage of sin? And I'm thankful today, it doesn't matter who you are. Now look at me. It does not matter who you are. And it's unfortunate that you still have to say these kind of things. But Christians, it doesn't matter who they are. God loves them. It doesn't matter the place of the world they come from, the color of their skin. God loves them. That's why missions is important. That's why we ought to love all people. Lest you forget, we are all of one nation, of one blood. That's what the Word of God says. I know a lot of people don't like hearing that kind of stuff, and you kind of need to get over that kind of stuff and go back to what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that every soul is important to God, and we ought to love every soul. And we ought to care for those souls. He looks at a racial aspect, then he talks about the religious aspect in verses 10 through 12. And what he's going to do in these next probably about seven verses, every one of these come from a quotation from the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back to those because they say the same thing in the Old Testament, but he's going to use the Old Testament to show the fact that they are sinners. And he's going to use this, and it's important when we get to the end of this message today, that he's going to say, as you can see there, glancing ahead in verse number 19, he talks about that the law says, he's referring to all these verses he's going back to. The first thing you see here, looking at the religious aspect, that man is unrighteous. In verse number 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He quotes from Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 3. There is none, every man is unrighteous. You know what that means? That we as human beings are incapable of doing what is right in the sight of God. We can't. If there's someone here today that starts to think, well, I'm being a really good person and I'm going to do my best and God's going to let me go to heaven because I have done so much more good than I have bad. You have to understand what Paul's saying here. You are incapable of being good enough to go to heaven on your works. You're incapable. And I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm incapable. Every one of us are incapable of living a life that is to the standard of the glory of God. Every one of us have fallen short of that. Every one of us are unrighteous. What happens is this, we start to think that our good works are right. We start thinking that I'm right in what I'm doing, and we are wrong in that thinking. Hey, an example of that is there in the book of Judges when they raised a generation. Of course, in the book of Joshua, a generation went in, took the land, and now a new generation had risen up of young people, and now they're the adults. And the Bible says, what does it say about them in the book of Judges twice? That every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. It doesn't mean they were going out doing, blatant sin. They thought what they were doing was right. They thought they were right. They did that which was right in their eyes. They thought that the way they were serving was right. They thought that the alliances that they had was right. They thought that the way their sacrifices was right. They thought that their life was right. But they were wrong. Sometimes we think that we're right, when if we stop and compare ourselves with the Word of God, we are wrong. And I'm not talking just to a lost world out there. We in God's house every once in a while need to stop and compare ourselves with the Word of God, because we may think we're right, but we're wrong. If our life is contrary to this book, we're wrong. You say, well, I think it's working. You're wrong. I may think that my way isn't hurting anyone. If it's contrary to this book, I am wrong. People all the time have rationalized things that they want to do, things they want to wear, things they want to listen to, and they can have all the excuses in the world, but if it's contrary to this book, you can do what you think is right in your own eyes, but if it's contrary to this book, it is wrong. This book is right. And man is unrighteous. Many think that they're doing right and they're trying to be a good person, and by human standards, they may be good. We're not going to be judged someday by human standards. We'll be judged someday by absolute perfection, the glory of God. And what happens, many times we look at this world and we think, well, I'm not like them. And I really don't think there's many of us in this auditorium that are like, the one sitting on the bar stool this morning who is drunk all night, the one who's waking up in a bed that is not their own with a person they should not be with. And there are people waking up not knowing how they got there with needles in their hand. And we look at that world and we think, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that.
I'm a pretty good person.
When we compare ourselves with fellow humans, we can always find someone who is probably worse than we are. But we're never to compare ourselves with mankind, because all men are unrighteous. We must compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care who you are this morning, me and you, we compare ourselves to Him. We are filthy. We're filthy. Even the great prophet Isaiah, when he got a vision of God, he said, I am undone. I am unclean. And he fell on his face and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Man is unrighteous. Then you see in verse number 11, the first part, man is unreasonable. It says in verse number 11, there is none that understandeth. Man's unreasonable. Look over real quick. Keep your finger here. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Corinthians, a few pages to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 2. While you're turning there, listen to this verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know what Paul is saying in this verse, now back to Romans. He says again in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. You know, in our natural state, our minds are, as the Bible says, alienated from God. We're enemies in our mind. You know, before I got saved, you know, a lot of people, they say, I don't know if I'm saved because I didn't understand justification. You couldn't if you wanted to. Because in your lost state, we cannot understand things that are spiritual. There's things that are spiritual that we cannot, because our natural mind is at enmity with Christ. Our mind was alienated from God. And we did not understand. And a lot of that sounds foolish to us. To a lost world, they look and say, wait a second. You're telling me that all I have to do to go to heaven is realize that I have done wrong, and that there was a man 2,000 years ago that came and he died for my sin. And then you start giving them the gospel, just humanly speaking. A lot of things don't make sense. Humanly speaking. But then the spiritual mind becomes open by the Spirit of God. And you begin to understand these things. The Scriptures come. And what did Paul say to Timothy? The Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures and opens your mind and begins to show you things that are truth. And what happens then, our mind begins to realize the truth of God's Word, and we can, in faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, this world, how in all of our wisdom, and folks, we live in an age of great, great knowledge. We live in an age, and the accomplishments of man right now are quite remarkable. The things that we have been able to do, the things that our science has brought out, the things that medically speaking, that we can do today, it is quite remarkable. The things that our doctors can do, our scientists, our architects, it's amazing. I watched a little bit of the openings of the Olympics. You know, it's amazing what they did in that arena. It made it look like an ocean. I mean, they did all kinds of things. Man's pretty gifted. Man can do some pretty amazing things. Me and my wife covered 2,000 miles in 4 hours in an airplane. That's pretty impressive. Stop and think about it. That's amazing. That man does what he does, but in all of our knowledge, isn't it amazing how dense we are to spiritual things? Isn't it amazing how we can figure out how to clone a sheep? How man can figure out how to take pictures of your internal organs? How man can get a medicine to do this and that? How man can fly in a thousands upon thousands of pound piece of metal, can get up in the air and carry 400 people across the country? It's amazing, the achievements and the way our mind and the things that it can do. But when it comes to spiritual things, how blind man is. When it comes to spiritual things, how warped and twisted man can become. You know why? Because sin messes up the way you think. My uncle said this many years ago when I was a teenager. He was preaching one time. And my uncle Terrell said, he said, sin makes you stupid. And that's one of the things I wrote in my Bible, because at the time I thought, he said stupid. You know, I wrote it down, right? But he was right. Sin makes you stupid. It's amazing. Now stop. People even sitting in good churches here, and when they start getting in sin, their brain short circuits. They'll start doing things that they would have never done. I would, you would, we all would if we get into sin. Because sin, he's right, sin makes us stupid. We do foolish things. You stop and think about the mind and the achievements that man has made. Yes, how wicked our imagination is. Our memories fail us. Our thinkings are false. Our conclusions are wrong. There's a big debate this week between Bill Nye and Ken Ham about creation and evolution. It went exactly like I figured it would go. Because it all comes down to this: authority. And if you're not submitted to the authority of God, your thinking is alienated from God. Just as we just read. The carnal man cannot think that way. So man has to become the center of their beliefs and thoughts. We today, people who will say all kinds of things, and what they believe, even in the name of religion, is quite amazing. You stop and think about what people are doing this next 6 months in the name of religion. It messes up people not saved. They their thinking is just an error. When I was in college, I remember, if you remember, there was a cult, Heaven's Gate. You remember them? They were whacked out, man. In the name of religion, they all took poison, put on Reebok tennis shoes, and waited for an alien ship behind a comet to take them out of here. I'm glad I don't believe in that, all right? I'm glad that's not in the Bible, amen? Maybe you are. Then you're in trouble, all right? And it's not in there, all right? It's amazing the way and what people will believe, what some of the beliefs of the Mormons and some of the beliefs of some of these cults and what they say. How Islamic people think that blowing themselves up is going to get them some special place in heaven. It's sad what people believe in the name of religion. And they may be very sincere. And you may hear this in our world that we live in today when it comes to religion. Well, as long as they're sincere, they're going to be all right. Wrong. As long as they're in this book, they're going to be all right. As long as they follow what the Word of God says. There's people who believe, well, in my life, I'm just going to... They become unreasonable with God. They don't want to think right. So I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. Maybe here this morning and say, well, you know what? I've done some pretty rotten things in my life. And I understand what you say about salvation. But I tell you what, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a really good person. And surely God's going to be acceptable with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 15 says, God requireth that which is past. In other words, folks, our sin, we owe a debt that we can't pay. It's kind of like, let's say you get we'll use Brother Jordan back there, right? Brother Jordan gets he doesn't have this, I'm sure. But, he gets a credit card bill for $20,000. He don't have a credit card bill for $20,000, right? If he does, we'll talk. $20,000, he gets his credit card bill. And he says, you know what? I've been foolish. I'm just going to write a letter to Visa. Dear Visa, I decided to turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to do this again. And I'm going to stay away from going in debt. Thank you for understanding, Jordan Wilson. He sends it back. Are they going to accept that? No, right? Maybe you've tried by experience. It doesn't work, all right? No. Why? Because you owe a debt. Folks, our sin, we owe a debt. You can try to turn over a new leaf all you want to. But God said that will not pay for that debt that you owe. That sin debt must be paid for. Praise God. Here's the good news. It has been paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ, with His own self, bore our sins upon that cross. You must receive that payment. You must receive in believing what Christ has done for you. Man becomes unreasonable. Man is unrighteous. Verse number 11, man is unresponsive.
Look at verse number 11. It says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God.
You say, well, wait a second. A couple weeks ago, at the beginning in Romans chapter 1, you said that everywhere you went, people went across this world, and in civilizations in the past, they always had temples, they always believed in that, and they had a God and a fear of punishment, and that is absolutely true. But the Bible says here, there is none that seeketh after God. So, well, what are all these people doing? The Aztecs and the Egyptians and the Romans and the Greeks. And they always had this form of religion. If they weren't seeking God, what were they seeking? Good question. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'll show you this real quick. It's important. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'll show you what's going on here. And in the world today too, unfortunately. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse number 19, I'll start reading. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not have you that you should have fellowship with devils. So what's going on in all these things? It's demonic. Pure and simple, that's what it is. When the Aztecs had their giant temples, and they would take someone some person and sacrifice them. It's demonic. It has been perverted and gone in that direction. And so back here in Romans chapter number 3, we find out there is none that seeketh after God. You know, the day that we got saved, we turned from our idols to God. Before we were saved, we served the God of this world, which is the devil. All religion that is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is demonic. That's why it's important we be careful who we fellowship with. Because those who want to remove the Lord Jesus Christ is demonic in nature. And we must stay away from it. The Bible says here, and it's just important to note, there is none that seeketh after God. Hey, folks, look at me. Did you know you didn't go searching after God? Is that what the Bible says? You didn't go searching after God. You say, well, I started looking into things. You weren't searching after God. Or else this verse is an error. There is none that seeketh after God. But aren't you glad that He was seeking after you? He was seeking after us. The Holy Spirit, the Lord used to open our hearts, and our minds, and our eyes to the fact that we needed to be saved. We begin to realize, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Jeremiah, let me read this verse to you real quick. Jeremiah, if you want to jot down a reference, chapter 29 and verse number 13. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says this, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You say, well, what's that verse talking about? The Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, and we begin to see our need of salvation. And the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. But understand, when it comes to our salvation, all the initiative was on God's side. It was all what He has done. If you're saved today, it's because of what Christ has done. If you're saved today, you realize that He gave you His Son. He gave us the Scriptures, and He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could see our need for salvation. Here's the bottom line. He sought us. That's a wonderful thing. Why that's so important is because a lot of people start thinking, well, was I seeking in the right way? Did I do this? Understand, it was God that was the one seeking after you. And He's the one that was in charge of that whole business. All we had to do was believe in what the Holy Spirit was showing us. Now, aren't you thankful for that day? Man, Paul's showing here, he's unrighteous, he's unreasonable, he's unresponsive. Number 4, he's unrepentant. In verse number 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together becoming unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's why I'm careful. I'm not saying I never say it. But I'm careful to say, boy, brother so-and-so, he sure was a good man. Well, the Bible says, there's none that doeth good. Not one. We may think, you may sit there in your pew today and say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Well, this verse says you're not. I may go home today and say, boy, you know what, I'm Travis Burke. I'm a pretty decent person. Well, this verse says I'm not. There's none that doeth good. So I do a lot of good things. Well, that's great. We need to take the attitude of Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 3, the things that I counted as gain, now I count as loss. He did a lot of good works too. But he realized I had to put that away because God had something better. So the circumference of sin, it's all of us. And all of us are sinners. Number two, real quick, the criminality of sin. So what have we done? What has made us guilty? Paul's going to talk about this in these few verses. First of all, you see man's wicked words in verse 13 and 14. He compares it, number one, to the vileness of a sepulcher in verse number 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. He talks where he's showing that what has man done that's made him such a wicked sinner. And the first thing he says is our words. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times we don't think much about our words, but God pays close attention to the words we say. And the Bible says here, Paul says that they your words are like the vileness of a sepulcher. This is a very expressive picture here of the corruption of man's speech. What he's saying is this, that the stench of an open sepulcher where a body is as rotted. And understand this, the grave itself is not what is producing the stench. It is the corruptness that is within. That's important, and I want that to sink in a second. It's not the grave that is producing the stench. It is the corruptness that is settled within. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. You find someone, and we were this way before we were saved, and our words are that of filth. Our words are that of destroying people's lives. Our words are that are unclean, and our words are that are untrue. Our words are that is destroying people, and malicious in our words, and rebellious in the words that we say. All those words are showing is the rottenness that is down in the heart. Young people, all you have is bad things to say, and you're always tearing down people, and you never have nothing positive to say, and you're always trying to criticize and destroy and to say filthy things, and bad words are coming out of your mouth. All that's showing is the filth that is down in your heart. Adults, half the things you say, you couldn't say in this auditorium, or you use God's name in vain constantly, or you're always talking about filth and immorality. It shows the filth that is corrupt down in your heart. Paul's trying to show the sinners here. He uses the vileness of the sepulcher, then the venom of the serpent. In the end of verse number 13 and 14, he says that with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under the lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I hate snakes. I don't even like watching videos about snakes. Watch one the other day, or getting the poison out of the fangs. You know, them things, they fold up. It ain't like they walk around with buck teeth, you know what I mean? They fold up. But when they strike and they open that mouth, those fangs shoot out. They sink into the flesh, and it injects that poison. Paul says, the sinner's the same way. There's poison under their lips. They strike out against man. They say things of bitterness, cursings. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says this, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. You know, the average person speaks about 1,000 words a day. The average woman's 2,000. That's just a fact, sorry. But we speak a lot of words. That's a fact, right? You can look it up, right? We speak a lot of words. The Bible says that every idle word we're going to give an account for someday. Hey, would you think about that this morning? We are going to give an account for every idle word. That ought to at least make us think this morning. Every word is inspected by God. Talks about man's wicked words, verses 15 and 18, man's wicked ways. The first thing he mentions is murder. not just what we say, but what we do. Look at verse number 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Murder is the first recorded sin outside of Eden. Isn't it amazing how quickly sin blossomed in mankind? From that first act of disobedience to murder. Man is swift to shed blood. You know, there's one thing. We live in this country. We're very blessed to live in this country. And the at least justice system that we had. But you know, even living in this great country, did you know there's a murder in this country every 40 minutes? Man is wicked. Man is wicked. How quick we are to shed blood. That first sin in the Garden of Eden separated man from God. That second recorded sin separated man from man. And man is swift to shed blood. We stop and look about the terribleness of what the Nazis did in the Holocaust. The thousands upon thousands who were just killed. He said, well, what a terrible thing. Yet we have killed far more in the name of abortion in this country. How swift we are to shed blood. You say, well, I'm not a murderer, preacher. That's not me. In human standards, but then we look at God's standards. And the Lord said that murder starts with that thought of anger. That thought of hatred is the root of murder. And folks, we're all guilty. How wicked we are. Then it leads to this in verse 16 and 17, to misery. Man's ways, the murder and misery. Verse 16 and 17, destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. The Bible says the way of the transgressor's heart. Hey, everybody, look at me real quick. I'm wrapping this up, I promise. But look at me. You go out and live in sin and disregard this book. It's a hard life. It's a hard life. There may be pleasures in sin for a season, but it's a hard life. About a year and a half ago, a young person called me. I told you this before, but grew up in this church, knew what was right. I answered the phone, and all I could understand through the sobbing was the words, Brother Travis. I sat and listened to her cry for a while, then through the tears, she told me about the life she lived, and she ran from God. She has children scattered across the country with different people she didn't want. She was told she has cancer, dying. She said, well, God, forgive me. So what'd you say? Yes, God will forgive you. But it doesn't change. The way of the transgressor is hard. You can go off and live in your sin and have all these pleasures, but one day you will realize that with these pleasures is a great price. It will cost, through what the Bible says here, destruction, misery. They have no peace. Now you give yourself to the Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. The way of the transgressor is hard. And you see, verse 18, man, his ways, there's mutiny. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, knowing all this knowledge and knowing what God and who He is and knowing about heaven and knowing about hell, it should make people want to stand in line to get in this place today to learn how to be saved. But man hates it. Instead, man wants nothing to do with God. Instead, there's court cases to try to remove God. We don't want God. I don't know about you, but Christian, the last few months in this country, I kind of feel like what the Bible says there about Lot, it's vexing my righteous soul. I'm not lifting myself. If you're saved, you have a righteous soul. Amen. And to see the same things that Lot looked at going on in this country, it ought to make us sick. Watch our president talk about
give an interview before the Olympics about how proud we are in this country, and it is our heritage and our beliefs in promoting sodomy and this wicked sin. I disagree with our president on that. That's not the heritage of this country. That is not what this country believed, and that is the result of the hedonism of this country. And I do not promote it, and I hate that sin. I hate that sin. We can love the people, but hate the sin. And I hate the sin. And I'm really, quite frankly, it's becoming a burden every day to see it promoted. On the Coca-Cola commercials, on the TV sitcoms, hearing the president talk about it. If you drive through Seattle, Washington, you'd be amazed how wicked it is. It's everywhere. And it's heading this way. It's sweeping this country. And if this country doesn't see revival, God's going to have to judge this nation. So what do? Hide in a rock? We go forth and combat it. Not that one sin. But we combat sin. We combat the devil. So what do? We hold forth the word of life. We just give them the gospel. That's the only hope this country has, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But man says, rid of him, don't need him. There's mutiny. And you see the end, and we wrap this up, the culprit of human sin. Who's to blame? Verse number 19, you see that man's condition is helpless. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. By the way, again, every one of those things that Paul has just said, he quoted from the Old Testament. He used the Word of God, the Old Testament, to show what the wickedness of man. And now what he says is this. He says, when you see this and you try to argue that I'm not that wicked, this ought to shut your mouth. That's Travis Brooks' commentary of this verse. All right, it ought to shut your mouth. Now we know what things soever the law saith, that saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Folks, I don't care who you are, if it were not for the grace of God, every one of us are wicked sinners. Every one of us ought to leave this place like the leper saying, my, I was unclean. Every one of us, like the publican, ought to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Every one of us ought to realize the awfulness that our sin is and what we deserve because of our sin. But glory to God, we that are saved, we have reason to rejoice this morning. We have no reason to hang our head. We have no reason to live in misery today. If we're saved and on our way to heaven, it is because of the grace of God. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to thank Him today. We ought to sing His praises. We ought to love Him more and more because what He has saved us out of, I am no longer a slave to sin. Christ has set me free. I'm not heading towards hell. I'm heading towards heaven. I no longer have to live in misery. I know the Prince of Peace, and we ought to rejoice in that. And rejoice in what God has done. And if you're lost today, you need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Him, your condition is helpless. You see in verse number 19, man is convicted. It shuts the mouth. And also man is condemned in verse number 19, that all the world may become guilty before God. John 3 and verse number 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. Man's case is helpless and hopeless. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight. Paul has used the law to show this. We're all sinners. Look at me. We can't keep it. We all have fallen short. And if you're counting on your works to get you to heaven, and your good deeds, the Bible is very clear here, the deeds will not save you. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight. You can't do it. We are unable. Say, well, what good is the law? The law is important because it shows us how wicked a sinner we are. When you leave this place today, number one, if you're lost today, I hope you see that you are a sinner and your good works and acts, they can do nothing for you eternally. It is only through Jesus Christ. And I pray and hope you believe in Him today as your Savior. For those that are saved, I hope you realize today,
afresh, anew. How humble we ought to be that God would love a sinner such as I. To know where my life would be if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the pain and the misery that He has saved me from because the day I believed in Him. There's not one believer that hath not come walking on cloud nine, humbly thankful to such a God. And there ought not be a sinner who would leave this place not knowing that God loves you and He has provided a way for you to be saved.